Stanza 32, Introduction. The power and the tenacity of love is great, for love captures and binds God Himself. Happy is the loving soul, since she possesses God for her prisoner, and He is surrendered to all her desires. God is such that those who act with love and friendship toward Him will make Him do all they desire. But if they act otherwise, there is no speaking to Him nor power with Him, even though they go to extremes. Yet by love they bind Him with one hair. Knowing this, and knowing how far beyond her merits it was that He should have favored her with such sublime love, and the rich tokens of virtues and gifts, she attributes all to Him in the following stanza. When you looked at me, your eyes imprinted your grace in me. For this you loved me ardently, and thus my eyes deserved to adore what they beheld in you. Commentary. It is a property of perfect love to be unwilling to take anything for self, nor does it attribute anything to self, but all to the beloved. If we find this characteristic in base loves, how much more in the love of God, where reason so strongly obliges us to this? Because, therefore, it seems in the two previous stanzas that the bride attributed something to herself, saying that she would make garlands with the bridegroom and weave them together with one of her hairs, a work of no small importance, and afterwards announcing and glorying in the fact that her hair captivated the beloved and her eye wounded him, in which she also takes some credit. She desires in this stanza to explain her intention and remove the false impression which may have been received, for she is anxious and fearful lest she give herself some credit and attribute less to God than is His due and her desire. So she accredits all to Him and thanks Him, stating that the reason the hair on her head, the hair of her love, captivated him, and the eye of her faith wounded him, was that he favored her by looking at her with love. By this look of love, he made her gracious and pleasing to himself. And she adds that from this grace and value she received from him, she merited his love and a value within herself, enabling her to adore her beloved in a fashion pleasing to him, and to perform works worthy of his grace and love. The verse follows, "When you looked at me," that is, with the affection of love, because we have already pointed out that for God to look is for Him to love. "Your eyes imprinted your grace in me." By the eyes of the bridegroom, she refers to God's mercy. He descends upon the soul in mercy, impressing and infusing His love and grace in her, making her beautiful and lifting her so high as to make her a partaker of the very divinity. 2 Peter 1:4. Seeing the height and the dignity in which he has placed her, the soul proclaims, "For this you loved me ardently." To love ardently is to love very much. It is more than loving simply. It is like loving doubly, for two reasons. In this verse, the soul points to the two motives or the causes of the bridegroom's love for her. He not only loved her in being captivated by her hair, but he loved her ardently in being wounded by her eye. And she states in this verse that the cause of his loving her so ardently and intimately was his desire, in looking at her, to give her grace by which he could find his pleasure in her. Thus he gave her love, which is her hair, and he gave her faith, which is her eye, formed with his charity. She says, therefore, "For this you loved me ardently." By infusing his grace in the soul, God makes it worthy and capable of his love. This verse, then, is like saying, because you have infused your grace into me, which was a worthy token of your love, you loved me ardently. That is, you gave me more grace on this account. Saint John makes the same affirmation. He gives grace for the grace he has given. John 1:16, which is to give more. Without his grace, one cannot merit his grace. It should be noted for an understanding of this that just as God loves nothing outside himself, he bears no lower love for anything than the love he bears for himself. He does not love things because what they are in themselves, but because of what he is in himself. Thus, love is the purpose for which he loves. With God, to love the soul is to put her somehow in himself and make her his equal. Thus he loves the soul within himself, with himself, that is, with the very love by which he loves himself. This is why the soul merits the love of God in all her works, insofar as she does them in God. Placed in this tight, this grace, she merits God himself in every work. Consequently, she continues, and thus my eyes deserved. That is, by the favor and the grace the eyes of your mercy granted me, when you looked at me and made me pleasing to your eyes and worthy of your sight, my eyes deserved to adore what they beheld in you. This is like saying, my faculties, the eyes through which I can see, you, my spouse, have merited this elevation, which enables them to look at you. These faculties were previously fallen and lowly in the misery of their inferior operation and natural ability. For the power to look at God is, for the soul, the power to do works in the grace of God. The faculties of the adoring soul, because they adored in the grace of their God, by which every work becomes meritorious, merited this. Illumined and elevated by his grace and favor, they adored what they beheld to him, which they did not previously see on account of their blindness and lowliness. What was it then they beheld? They beheld grandness of virtue, abundance of sweetness, immense goodness, love and mercy, all these in God, and the numberless benefits received from him, either before or since these close ties with him were wrought. The soul's eyes now deserve to adore all this meritoriously, for they were now gracious and pleasing to the bridegroom. Previously, they did not merit to adore or behold this. They did not even deserve to reflect upon some of these things about God. Great is the rudeness and the blindness of the soul without God's grace. There is much to note here, and much to grieve over in observing how far from the fulfillment of its obligations is the soul unillumined by the love of God. Having the obligation to know these and the countless other favors, both temporal and spiritual, she has received and continues to receive from God at every step, and to adore and serve God ceaselessly with all her faculties. She fails to do so. Not only this, she does not even merit to look at and know him, nor even to have cognizance of such a possibility. Such is the misery of those who live, or better, are dead, in sin. Stanza 33. Introduction. For a better understanding both of what we have said and the following, it should be known that God's gaze produces four goods in the soul. It cleanses, endows with grace, enriches, and illumines, like the sun that dries and provides warmth and beauty and splendor when it pours down its rays. After God places these three kinds of good in the soul, he no longer remembers her former ugliness and sin, as he declares through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:22. For on account of these goods, she is very agreeable to him. And once he has blotted out this sin and ugliness, he no longer reproaches her for it, nor fails to impart more favors, since he never judges a thing twice. Yet even though God forgets evil and sin once it is pardoned, the soul should not become oblivious of her former sins. As the wise man says, "Be not without fear for sin forgiven." Ecclesiastes 5:5. There are three reasons why she should not forget her sins. First, so as always to have a motive against presumption. Second, to have cause for rendering thanks. Third, to incite herself to greater confidence. For if, while in sin, the soul receives so much good from God, how many more remarkable favors will she be able to hope for now that God has placed her in his love, outside of sin? Remembering here all these mercies, and aware that she has been placed with so much dignity close to the bridegroom, she rejoices immeasurably in the gladness of thanksgiving and love. The memory of that former state, so unsightly and abject, notably promotes this gratitude and love. She was not only unprepared for and unworthy of God's gaze, but she did not even deserve that he pronounce her name, as he says through David. Psalm 15. Conscious that in herself there is no reason, nor possibility of a reason, why God should look at and exalt her, but that this reason is only in God. In his mere will and beautiful grace, she ascribes her misery to herself and all her good possessions to the Beloved, aware that through them she now merits what previously she did not. She takes courage and becomes bold to request the continuation of the divine spiritual union in which he will go on multiplying his favors in her. She declares all this in the following stanza. "Do not despise me, for if before you found me dark, now truly you can look at me, since you have looked and left in me grace and beauty." Commentary. Taking courage and appraising herself by the tokens and values she has from her Beloved, and observing that since they belong to him, she deserves esteem on their account, although in herself she is of small value and merits no esteem. The bride dares to tell her Beloved not to consider her any longer of a little account, and not to despise her. For if she previously merited this treatment because of the ugliness of her fault and the inferiority of her nature, now, after he has looked at her the first time, by which he arrayed her in his grace and clothed her in his beauty, he can easily look at her the second time, and many more times, making this grace and beauty grow. Now there is reason enough for him to look at her, if we consider that he looked at her when she did not have these qualities, or merit that he do so. Do not despise me. The soul does not declare this out of a desire for esteem. On the contrary, anyone with a genuine love of God highly esteems and rejoices in being hated and reviled, because he is aware that of himself he deserves nothing else. But because of the gifts and the graces of God which she possesses, she points out in saying, "For if before you found me dark," that is, if before you graciously looked upon me, you found in me the unsightliness of sins and imperfections and the lowness of the natural condition. Now truly you can look at me, since you have looked. Since you have looked, rubbed out this dark and wretched color of sin which made me unsightly, in which you bestowed grace on me the first time, now truly you can look at me. That is, now I can indeed be seen, and I merit being seen, by receiving more grace from your eyes. The first time, you not only rubbed out the dark color with those eyes, but you made me worthy to be seen, since you looked with love and grace, and left in me grace and beauty. The soul's affirmation in the two preceding verses explain what St. John states in the Gospel, that God gives grace for grace. John 1:16. Because when God beholds the soul made attractive through grace, he is impelled to grant her more grace, for he dwells within her well pleased with her. Knowing this, Moses begged God for more grace, desiring to oblige him by the grace he had already received from him. You say that you know me by name, and that I have found grace before you. If, therefore, I have found grace in your sight, show me your face, that I might know you, and find grace in your sight. Exodus 33:12-13. Because this grace exalts, honors, and beautifies her in his sight, God loves her ineffably. If before she had grace, he loved her only on account of himself, now that she is in grace, he loves her not only on account of himself, but also on account of herself. And thus enamored, by means of the effects and the works of grace, or without them, he ever continues to communicate more love and more graces. And as he continues to honor and exalt her, he becomes continually more captivated by and enamored of her. God manifests this in speaking to his friend Jacob through Isaiah. "Since you have become honorable and glorious in my sight, I have loved you." Isaiah 43:4. In other words, after I had turned my eyes upon you, thus giving you grace and making you glorious and worthy of honor, and my presence, you merited the grace of more of my favors. The bride in the canticle explains the same thing, saying, "I am black but beautiful, daughters of Jerusalem. Wherefore the king has loved me and brought me to his inner chamber." Canticle 1:4. This is like saying, "Souls, you who do not know of nor recognize these favors, do not marvel that the heavenly king has granted such admirable ones as even to bring me to his inner love. For though Of myself I am dark. He so frequently fixed his eyes on me, after having looked at me for the first time, that he was not satisfied until he had espoused me to himself and brought me to the inner chamber of his love. Who can express how much God exalts the soul that pleases him? It is impossible to do so, nor can this even be imagined, for after all, he does this as God to show who he is. One can only explain something of it through that custom that God has given more to whoever has more, and his gifts are multiplied in proportion to what the soul possesses, as the gospel makes clear. To him that has will be given more until he abounds, and from him that has not, even what he has shall be taken from him. Matthew 13:12. Thus the money of the servant who did not stand in the Lord's good graces was taken from him and given to the servant who had the most money of all those who pleased the Lord. Luke 19:24. God gathers together in him who is his closest friend the best and the principal goods of his house, of both the church militant and triumphant. This friend receives these goods for his own higher honor and glory, so that he is like a brilliant light absorbing in itself the countless fainter lights. God also declared this, according to the spiritual sense, in the passage of Isaiah quoted above, when he spoke to Jacob, "I am your Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt for your propitiation, Ethiopia and Saba for you, and I will give men for you and people for your soul." Isaiah 43:3-4. Now, my God, you can easily look upon and bear high esteem for the soul you behold, for by your look you present her with valuables and jewels, and then esteem her and are captivated. After you looked at her, she no longer merits that you look at her only once, but that you look at her often. The Holy Spirit observes in the book of Esther, "He is worthy of such honor whom the king honors." Esther 6:11.